wave to her as you go on up there. Well, great to have a teacher like Vicki up there. She's great with the kids. If you had to pick a young lady to be a role model, she's a great one, isn't she, for our young ones? Thank you, Joe. Thank you. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We had a family reunion this weekend with Sarah's side, so our brothers came down and came up to French Lick, Indiana. Any of you maybe have been in French Lick? It's famous for a couple things. That's right. West Baden Hotel. It's an amazing structure. Out there in the middle of nowhere is this gorgeous facility. When it was built, it has a dome that was the largest dome in the world. You go inside, it looks like two football fields. You could play, have two football fields inside there. And the other thing is, it's the home of Larry Bird. He's French Lick. He's known as the Hick from West Lick. Yeah, that's right. So, but anyways, it's about, I don't know, about 3 hours. So as I got up this morning and drove up here, I got to see a lot of God's creation that was out. Lots of deer. One point, there were five turkeys about this high right alongside. I slowed down, just stopped and said hello to the turkeys. I didn't think of that, Debbie. Yeah, yeah. They were on their way. Well, if you've found Jonah chapter 3, let's look at God's word here together. We're still turning a few pages. So I'll give you a second. This is part 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the and of his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take your word and your words and your thoughts and speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking today at the start of a great revival, maybe unprecedented in the history of the world. The context is this nation that didn't believe in God. They had lots of gods. They worshiped lots of gods. They had lots of idols, but the real God they did not worship. A great city. So let's start, and let's look at this great revival. Starts in verse 1. For the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and we're just going to stop there for a minute. I'm going to stop at verse 1. There's a lot of depth. There's a lot of nuggets in God's word. You don't have to read very far. It's right there. You just got to dig deep. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And as I thought of that first verse here, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The thought that hit me is God is so completely in control of everything. It doesn't matter how much man messes up. God's going to make sure that his plan and his will is done. God's plan was for Jonah to go to this city of Nineveh and to preach to them. And Jonah didn't want to do that, and we studied that in a couple other times. He ran away. Remember, he got into the boat and it looked like he was going to escape, but God's in control. God made that huge storm come up. He had prepared a great fish. He knew it was going to happen. That fish didn't just appear. That fish grew from a little fish and became a big fish and was right at the right spot to swallow up Jonah. He kept Jonah alive for 3 days and 3 nights inside the belly of the great fish. And we know he spit him up, but didn't spit him up in the ocean. He made the fish swim right over to the dry land and spit him out. And now God's word comes to Jonah the second time. Our God is a persistent God. I'm so thankful for that. What would you think, ladies, if you called your husband and he never answered the phone? You kept calling him and calling him and calling him, and he never answered. He just ignored you. He came home from work and sat down in the chair, turned on the TV, and never even noticed that you'd had your hair redone. Never noticed that you'd had a hard day and come up and ask you, "Hey, honey, how'd your day go?" How would you feel if your husband completely ignored you day after day after day? But you know, man does that to God all the time. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. God's watching us and God's listening to us. And how many mornings do we get up? And how many hours go through the day and we ignore God? And we ignore the beautiful creation around. In fact, we are so busy and so zoned in to what we're going to do that day or whatever the task is that we don't even appreciate all the beautiful nature that God's created for us. And we never communicate with him. We never tell him that we love him. But God's persistent. He doesn't give up. He hasn't given up on any of us, has he? He's got something for us to do. Every day that you get up, there's a reason why you're still here. Your time on earth, God has planned. And there's things that God wants you to enjoy. There's things that God wants you to do this day. There's things that God wants you to experience and to walk with him through our time here on earth. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And he said, verse 2, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Started with one man, this great revival. Could you imagine a wicked city And you had to come up with a plan. How are we going to reach this wicked city full of people that want nothing to do with God? Maybe have never even heard of him. How are we going to reach this great city? God just took one man. It's no big deal to God. God says, I can reach people's hearts. It's not you doing it. It's my Holy Spirit. And he started off with one person. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't matter. Don't ever let yourself tell yourself, say, I'm not important. God uses every person that is his child. And he's got a plan to use you this week. And you don't know what it's going to be. I bet Jonah had no idea that God was going to use him to cause this entire city to be turned upon its ear. For everything to stop. All the businesses stop. Nobody's going to be eating because the king is going to declare a fast. Could you imagine that? All the, if there was restaurants to eat, I don't know if they had those back in those days, but inns or whatever, that stopped. Commerce stopped. The whole city is going to hear the message that God's going to tell Jonah to preach using one person. So just think what God may do with Sarah and Megan this week. Jim, we have no idea what God's going to do with them. There may be somebody that you're going to come in contact with this week. You had no idea you were going to impact them. Starts with one person. And notice what God says to Jonah. He says three things. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach. Arise, go, and preach. Arise. Let's think about what was Jonah's condition at this point in time. Do you think this particular day he was having a great time in his life? I don't think so. Arise gives me the idea, what, that he was laying down and maybe resting, maybe beaten down. How would you like to spend 3 days and three nights in a belly of a fish? I see that face. She already knows I don't want anything to do with that. I imagine your skin's affected by the acid. Maybe in that fish. I bet your skin would be kind of sensitive once 3 days of complete darkness and then to be spit out. I imagine his skin was even tender. And I imagine the sun would have a great effect on him. I don't imagine he ate inside that fish. Would you like to go 3 days without eating? What kind of attitude would Joe have if he didn't eat for 3 days? Jenny said, no way, we don't want to do that.
He's going to need a Snickers.
He's going to need a Snickers, that's right. So he's tired. Physically, I don't know. I mean, I've been on roller coasters and I've been banged around inside a fish in the ocean. You know, they go up and down. I'm sure he's been bumped around, maybe bruised. I'm sure he was hurting. And another thing, probably, he still probably has this fear of going to a wicked city as a Jew, as an Israelite, and telling them that God's going to destroy their city. So I'm sure he's still hesitant about doing this. There's a great fear. Justifiably, Ninevite, the people of Babylon treated people wicked. And they didn't like you. You're from another country. They don't just ignore you. They torture you. Okay, they kill you. They enslave you. He says, arise, get up. And sometimes in the midst of depression, we need to remind ourselves, we need to get up. And sometimes we kind of wallow in what's been happening in our lives. We get depressed about things. And God says, get up. Get up, I got something for you to do. We, while we're down at French Lick, we decided to go out and play soccer golf. Never even heard of it. They do it on a golf course. And you get a soccer ball, and they've cut in the fairways a hole about, you know, maybe 2.5 foot diameter. Just enough that they can put a flag in there, and in between the flag and the edge of the hole, a soccer ball fits. And they had these little tee-off places where you set your soccer ball and you kick it, and you try to kick it into the hole. The only problem is, when we were playing, this is also a golf course, and there's people golfing on it. So you're intermixed between golfers. Now, if you get hit with a soccer ball, it's gonna hurt, but you get hit with a golf ball. And we're at one hole. It's a different hole than the green where the putters. It's a different spot. And we were trying to kick it in, and I looked over at the where they were teeing off, and there's a bunch of golfers ready to tee off, headed to the green, and we're in between them and the green. I thought, this is no good. So we kind of hurried up then. But while we were out on the golf course, as I was looking around, lo and behold, I looked over in this little thicket, and I spotted a baby fawn. Now, he's all speckled, and he blended in really well. And I stopped the golf cart, and I said, Sarah, look. And before long, we saw the mother deer. And the mother deer kind of, I don't know, somehow that little fawn knew to go hide. I don't know if the mom gave him some kind of secret signal or something. He was like, the fawn was like coming over towards us, and mom pops out of the woods. Next thing you know, the fawn reverses directions away from the mom and away from us, and she plops down in the, and you couldn't see her then. She was hidden. So somehow mom communicated. By the way, your moms can communicate with you in a special way, can't they? They can give you that look, and you know what it means. Well, Jonah got up, and just like we got up and went to this, Sarah wasn't really real enthusiastic about going to play soccer, golf out on a hot day. But she wanted to be part of it, and she did, and because of that, she got to enjoy the fawn, and a little bit later on, we saw some more deer, and we saw a creek, and I spotted down in the creek the stuff bubbling up, and the water was white, and it's some of the minerals. That's why French Lick got famous. That's the reason why they built this great big thing is there, because they had mineral springs that people like to go soak in. And so there was a natural stream, and I saw a spot where the minerals, where it was bubbling up, and it was a different color. And I recognized as a chemist what was going on there. That's some minerals. But you see, we would have missed that if we hadn't have got up and gone. So he tells Jonah, arise. And the next thing he says is go. And sometimes God sends us places we don't want to go. Sometimes we're really comfortable. But God wants us not to miss out. He's got something for us. And he may tell us to go to the next door neighbor. You may be pulling out or coming into your driveway, parking, and there's a neighbor out, and God strikes you with the thought, you know what? You need to walk over there and say hi to them. You need to bake them a pie. You need to reach out to them. You need to go. If you'd ever go, you're not going to do much. If you just stick at home all of your life and sit in your easy chair, what's going to happen? Not a whole lot. You maybe get to watch some TV shows, but so what? You're not going to accomplish anything. So we need to rise up and go. And then he says, preach. Now that would be pretty scary to all of us. Joel, God says, I want you to go down to the amphitheater down in Indianapolis. You're going to be the guest speaker tomorrow morning. How much sleep would you get tonight?
None.
You'd be worried. What am I going to say? I don't even know who this audience is. Public speaking, no. Okay. But God says, I'm going to give you the words to say. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God's not going to ask you to do something that he doesn't also equip you. He will allow you to accomplish it. He will allow me to accomplish it. Verse 3. So we see first off it started with one man. We see that there were three tasks. Arise, go, and preach. Which, by the way, back on that preaching. There's a lot of great things about lifestyle evangelists, where you live your life so people can see that, hey, there's a difference in you, and you're a believer, and it'll attract their attention, and they'll ask questions. But most of the time I see in the Bible isn't necessarily just living your life and being quiet. God is often directing people to speak, to go talk to them. And you might say, I'm really shy, Pastor John. I don't like to talk to people. That's okay. When the time comes and God wants you to talk to somebody, he'll let you know. The Holy Spirit will kind of prompt you to go talk to them. And then he'll give you the words to say. Just go up and say, God, I don't know exactly what you want me to say, but direct my thoughts. And he will do that. How many of you ever experienced witnessing with somebody? You start to talk to them about God, and God brings scripture verses to your mind just to share with them. And maybe they're going through something. You had no idea they were going through that. And they start to tell you about it. And God just brings those verses right to your memory. And you're able to share that with them. See, God will direct your thoughts. He'll help you to know what to say. And he said, Jonah, don't worry about it. Your responsibility is to get up and go and start to talk. And I'm going to direct you. Next thing we're going to notice about this revival is the size of the great city. In verse 3, it says, Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. It's a great city. Earlier, I talked about how we don't sometimes know how we're going to impact somebody. There was a man that used to come here at West Pines. His wife died of cancer. He lost his job. He worked at an aircraft repair place where United used to be United. He worked for United. He lost his job. He lost his wife in about a four-month period. He had two little girls. The girls came to Awana. Jenny and Deborah got to work with those girls. A couple buddies thought he was depressed, called him up, said, let's go out, have a good time. Long story short, they took him to a bar. Bad idea. And going home, he got a DUI. His fault, he shouldn't have done that. He knew better. State ended up, we never realized, when we go against God's will, and if you get drunk, that's against God's will, okay? You can't drive a car. You've got to take drank so much that you can't stay on the road. That's not God's will for you. We never realize the consequence of our sin, how heavy it can be. He lost custody of his two little girls. In long court battle, and some of you remember that, we prayed for him. There were four of us pastors went and we spoke at his hearing. And he lost his two little girls to the courts. He wasn't allowed to talk to them until they were 18. He got it that depressed him so much that he drove to the hills of North Carolina and went out into the wilderness and just went off the grid. For several years. And he said the thought that kept coming back to him was the love that the people at West Pines had showed him. And here about 2 months ago, he came back to where he was. He's down in North Carolina still. He got to a church, talked to the Lord, and now he's back with the Lord. He calls me. I talk to him about once a week on or so on the phone, and we pray. And I talk to him a little bit about what I've been studying in the Bible, and he'll share things that he's been going through. And so I talked to him about Nineveh and Jonah. Remember a few weeks ago I preached on Jonah. So he knew that. He called me up this week. He was very excited. He said, "You won't believe it." He says, "I went out and I saw a copy of a magazine. And I opened it up, started flipping through it, and there's a story about Nineveh." I went and got it. It's in National Geographic. This is July and August edition. And you might say, well, where is Nineveh and why is it in the news? Well, Nineveh, if you probably don't know where that's at, but it's where Mosul is. You've heard of Mosul. It's been in the news. That's ISIS took it over. Been devastated by it. They've gone into if there was a shrine, they destroyed it. There were mosques. They're Muslim. Muslim mosque. They went and destroyed. And they also looted it from their valuables and were selling it on the black market. There's a shrine there on part of the old Nineveh. And it's the site where supposedly Jonah is buried. And there actually was a Muslim mosque to the prophet Jonah. Well, they destroyed it, not completely. I mean, the structure is still there, but they looted it and knocked things around. Unbeknownst to anybody else, they dug some tunnels underneath it, looking for buried treasure that they could sell. Well, ISIS got pushed back, and here just about 3 months ago, Mosul was taken back. And lo and behold, they started to check out the mausoleums to see what was still left. And they went down and they discovered these tunnels that the ISIS had dug. And one of them was over a mile long, and it went back into a palace. And they dug it up. It's not all dug up. It's just barely been scratched. The discovery, what's there. But what they discovered on the walls were these amazing pictures and etchings. And they started reading it, and it starts talking about a king that had come into Nineveh, because what had happened after it was destroyed, a king that had destroyed it started to build a new palace there. And his son also started to build the palace. Well, they're mentioned in Habakkuk, the name of this king. There's been no record of him before. And guess what? Buried underneath the sand and under this heap of the old ruins of Nineveh, they've uncovered a palace, and on the wall, inscriptions talking about the king that's in Habakkuk. Nobody knew about it. No evidence that he even exists. Oh, the Bible's not true. That's what they say. You know, that king's not in here. Nobody's even heard of that king. Uh-huh. Dug it up. God used ISIS to do it. And so you can see pictures of it in here. But we never know how God's going to use us to impact us. And so this man, Orman, by the way, covets your prayers. He prays for those of you that he remembers. So he's been praying for you now. Started to pray for you. This city is a big size. In fact, originally, they thought, well, the Bible's not true. Because Nineveh, we don't even know where the city was. You know, Nineveh was lost for a period of time. They didn't even know where it was. And they said, there's no big city. There's possibly no city that takes 3 days to go through it. Well, you know, you come into Indianapolis, but before you come into Indianapolis, what do you come into? Other little towns and little cities. We have no idea exactly how big Nineveh is, except from the Bible. It tells us it took 3 days to get completely through it. It's a great city. Probably had all the fancy things that that culture had at that time. I mean, the palace, I saw some pictures. I mean, there's some amazing stones. They had some engineering ability to cut rock like that and to lay stones. They didn't have bulldozers. They didn't have motors. Everything was done by human power or animal power. But they erected some amazing structures. It was a great city. Probably all the way around the world, people had heard me. There's other parts of the world that they knew of Nineveh. If you wanted to have silk, you could probably find silk. Whatever fabrics and colors that were available, you could go to Nineveh. Probably had that. Probably very elaborate buildings. Had probably water. But they didn't have God, did they? It's a wicked city. Worshipped idols. They worshipped God. There was a religiousness to the city and to the people. But they didn't know the real God. Satan likes to dangle things at us, doesn't he? All the wonders of the world. All these things. Oh, you can have this. You work hard. And that's, he wants people to get focused. Okay, you can enjoy this pleasure. There's lots of pleasures that will pull you away from God. There's lots of pleasures that are wicked. And the world and we are enticed to chase after the splendor, the enjoyment that the world has to offer. And it pulls us away from God. So this great city, it's great, but they didn't have God. How are we going to reach a city like that? Jonah, I obviously didn't think they were going to repent. In fact, when they repented, we'll find out later in the next chapter, he got extremely mad at them. He got mad at God, probably. He didn't like the fact that they didn't get destroyed. This was an enemy of Israel. He was probably happy to tell them that they're going to get destroyed. So he's probably not even thinking, how are we going to reach this city? We're placed in a nation where we have the freedom to proclaim the gospel. You know, there are nations and parts of the world that you don't have that freedom. You start to tell somebody about Jesus, you're going to end up in jail. Or if you're proselytizing, some countries they'll execute you. But here in America, you have complete freedom to tell people about Jesus. Great city. How are we going to reach it? Well, let's turn to chapter or verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believe God. You know what? All he had to do was just say what God wanted him to say, and the people believed it. They didn't have to put on some fancy campaign. He didn't need to do some demonstration and say that God exists. He didn't need to do an in-depth study. He just proclaimed God's message. It was pretty simple. 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. And the people believed. You might have a family member, you might know a coworker, you might have a neighbor. Do you think there's no way they're ever going to believe Christ? You know, I've talked to people, and they just seem as hard as the world. You might want to pray for Mr. Shunky. He's our neighbor down here. I'm not saying he was hard as the world, but Mr. Shunky, by the way, just brought me to mind. He's had some heart conditions. Pastor Tom and I, on many times, have shared the gospel with Carl. And he's to the point now he can hardly leave the house because of his health. And so here about a month ago, I had the opportunity to go over and knocked on the door and to see Carl, went in, started talking to him, and guess what? God gave me an opportunity to again share the gospel with him. And Carl, right over here, prayed and accepted Christ. And if you'd asked Tom or myself what we thought the odds of that happening, I'd say it's going to take God to do it. And guess what? God's in the business of reaching people. He did it. And he did that to Nineveh, not just one or two people, but the whole city is turned upside down. The people believe, not one or two, the people believe God. Amazing. A wicked city. Could you imagine Indianapolis all turning to God? Everybody in Indianapolis, put away their wicked stuff. Turn their hearts back to God. We'd be going, woo, yeah. We'd be so excited, wouldn't we? Nineveh's even a greater miracle. The people believed, they proclaimed a fast. They did something about it. No eating. We believe God's going to destroy us. Put on sackcloth. The word came to the king of Nineveh. That's another amazing miracle. See, it's a God thing. God can reach anybody. Jonah had no way to go see the king of Nineveh. King lives in a palace. King has guards. You have to be important to go see the king. Guess what? The king heard from somebody. And what did the king do? Jonah wasn't even there to tell him the whole story or even to say much to him. He just heard the message of God. The Bible says he took off his robe and he put on sackcloth and then he sat in ashes. For a king that hadn't believed in the God of the heaven and earth, the God that Israel worshiped, an enemy army, for him to take off his robe, put on sackcloth, real itchy, you know, and to go sit in ashes as an example, and then tell all the people, amazingly, look what he tells this word to go out to all the people in the city. He rose from his throne after he did that. He got down, took off his robe, got down in the ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh. Well, there you go. You want the city to hear about your message? Jonah, you can't reach everybody, but the king can. So God provided the king to do it for him. Nobody would have ever dreamed of God doing that. God using the king to let everybody know this message. And so he says, and it got everybody's attention, he says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, in verse 7. You know what? That's what they're going to be thinking. If you don't eat and you don't drink and you're putting on sackcloth, guess what? You're thinking about what's about to happen. And so what happened? We have this great revival. He says in verse 8, let man or beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hearts. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? See, the king didn't know that God was going to forgive them. There was no guarantee. There was no hope of that necessarily even going to happen. But he said, we're going to do this. And we're going to turn everyone from our wicked ways. And maybe God won't destroy us. Guess what? We have the promise of God that he will forgive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. We have the promise. He didn't have that promise. But yet he turned from his wickedness. He turned. In fact, it says that phrase, let everyone turn everyone from his wicked ways and from the violence that is in their hands. And I thought about that. You know, they were not only wicked, they were, whatever they were doing was bad. But the thought of them being violent tells me they were hurting each other. People were getting beaten. I'm sure that there were spouses screaming at their spouse, beating up their spouse. I'm sure there were people being murdered, people being tortured, violence in their hands. See, it wasn't just the king and maybe his officials. It was the people were being violent. That's how wicked this city was. And yet God loved them. And the king says, let's turn from this violence. Let's turn from this wickedness. Let's turn to God. I thought of Isaiah chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 1. You'll recognize this verse. Verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. It says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. See, God says, come, let us reason together. God's will is that we turn from sin, we repent, that we trust in Christ, that we become His children, and that as His children, we keep turning from sin. God says, come, let us reason together. This is better for you, child. How many times does your child want to do something and you know it wasn't the best thing? Parents, have you ever had that? Your kids wanted to do something. You knew it was a bad thing. It was a bad choice. And you tried to warn them and they didn't listen to you. How many parents have had that? Okay. You've warned your kids and they didn't pay any attention to you about it. And God does that to us. He says, come, let's reason together. Let's turn from wickedness, turn to me. And that's what they did. And then we have this wonderful thing. Verse 10, God's grace. It says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. God's not only gracious, but He is forgiving beyond what we could ever imagine. He doesn't hold it against us. You know, we've done stuff to other people, and guess what? They've held it against us. Somebody's done something to you and me. How many times have we held that against them? You know, we say we're sorry, we forgive them, or we say we're sorry, or they say they're sorry. We say, okay, everything's forgiven. But sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? God like that. As far as the east is from the west. Doesn't matter, even though it seems like you're completely red, that's what you feel like. Completely dirty. God says, I will cleanse you. We will have a right relationship together. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And the people repented of their wickedness. They repented of their violence. And God saw it. And God didn't destroy them at this time. God's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's got plans for you and me. He wants us to get up every day, to rise up, to go and to talk to people. He is concerned about people all around us that we come in contact every day. He wants them to know about Christ. He wants them to be His children. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to turn from sin and from wickedness. And guess who He wants to use? You and me. And He can do it miraculously. He can even make a king take off his robe and proclaim His message throughout the entire kingdom if you and I are willing to be the one person, just like Jonah, and just do what God wants us to do. So what a great message in Jonah chapter 3. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that on the days where we don't feel like getting up, that on the days we feel like we're being beaten down, we're worried about the future, guess what? You are still in control. So remind us that every morning, that you are the God that can turn the heart of a king. Lord, we confess that there's times when we don't repent, we don't turn from sin. We get enticed by the world. And right now, Lord, as your people, we want to turn from sin. We want to be holy and clean vessels for you. Lord, if there's somebody that's come in today and maybe they've heard the message about Christ, that Jesus, your Son, died on a cross for them to pay the penalty for sin, and he was buried, and 3 days later he came back alive, just like you had said was going to happen. It proved that his death was sufficient, and it paid for our sin. And there's somebody here that's never believed that in their heart. Help them to do that today. You can stand. We're going to sing here a verse of invitation. Whatever God's laid on your heart. Maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe you're feeling beaten down. You feel like you're laying down. You're discouraged. And God's saying to you, arise. It's a great day. I've got something beautiful planned. Say, Lord, give me that refreshing. Maybe there's somebody that you know God wants you to go to talk to them about Christ, and you've been hesitant about doing it. You've been scared about it. Jonah was scared about it. I'm glad God gives us examples of people being scared about it. You say, Lord, give me the courage today to speak to them. Whatever it is, and you want to talk to God, this is a time. Would you stand as we sing? And if God's laid something on your heart, you can go.